our Lord had been mercilessly beaten. He had been stripped down down to his waist, naked from his waist up. Our Lord was beaten with what they call the cat of nine tails. Now, the cat of nine tails was a whip. That whip had one handle and nine different whips attached to one handle. On each one of those individual whips, each of the nine, were hunks of metal, lead or metal. Much like we used to call steeples, is that what we called them, steeples? The two-nail thing built like a U-turn. Where I came from, call them steeples. You call them staples here? Staples. We call them steeples, and so we'll compromise and call them steeples. And much like a steeple is what they were. And these big hunks of pointed lead or metal were located down each one of these whips. Now, they had stripped our Lord naked from the waist up and had taken his body and laid his body much like this and had taken that cat of nine tails, nine different whips with one handle, with metal, sharp metal on each whip, up and down the whip, and they had lashed his back. Can you imagine what one would do? One lash would equal nine lashes with a whip. One lash. They lashed him 39 times. 9 times 39 is 9 times 9 is 81. Carry 8. 9 times 3 is 27. 351 times. 351 times they lashed him across the back. After they'd done so, the Bible says that his back was so beaten you could not even tell that he was a human being. Now, can you imagine that? You would not have known him from a beaten animal. You could not even tell he was human. Isaiah 52 says, his visage was so marred, you could not even tell that he was a human being at all. Then they cut a tree, and they made of that tree a cross. And they lifted that cross up, facing the people, Brother John. As you can see, this is the same cross that was in our baptistry at First Baptist Church of Hammond. I have baptized under this cross for over 10 years. Thousands and tens of thousands of people have been baptized under this cross. Now, can you imagine them putting a cross on the back of our Savior? His back was beaten beyond recognition. His flesh was torn, and blood was dropping down from his wounded back. Jesus had the cross on his back. He carried that cross up the hill. And the Bible says, as he carried the cross up the hill, that soon he did what Brother John is doing. He bent beneath the load of the cross. And the Bible says that he put the cross down, and one Simon of Cyrene came and helped him or carried the cross for him. And so, Jesus, unable to carry the cross, now Simon of Cyrene carries the cross up the hill. Who was Simon of Cyrene? Thank you very much. Now just be seated and let the cross stay on your lap there, Brother Fisk, if you would please, so we can see it a bit. Jesus carried the cross. Better turn it back a little bit, Brother Fisk, where it was. Just about 2 inches to the right so folks can be sure and hear. That's good. Fine. We had it just about right. That's fine. Jesus carried the cross up the hill, the Bible says, until he bent beneath the load of the cross. And then Simon of Cyrene. Now, to me, that's always been rather unusual. If I had been God, I would have chosen Peter to have carried the cross up the hill, wouldn't you? Why would they choose an unknown fella from a country 800 miles away? If I had been God, I would have said they compelled Simon Peter, the greatest of the apostles, perhaps the greatest Christian in the world at that time, to carry the cross up Calvary. Or I would have said perhaps I would have chosen the beloved John. I would have said they compelled John the Apostle, the one who leaned on Jesus' breast, the one who was the most beloved apostle, and the one who was called the disciple whom Jesus loved. I would have chosen him, perhaps, to carry the cross. Or maybe I would have chosen James. James was chosen to pastor the first church that was established in Jerusalem. I would have chosen perhaps the first pastor. But for some reason, unknown to us, God reached 800 miles away and said to one Simon, "Hey, Simon, I want you to come 800 miles. They had no jet planes as I'll fly on tomorrow. They had no cars as you and I travel in. He had to come by beast or by foot 800 miles. Our Lord said, Hey, Simon, 800 miles away, I want you to make that journey, a several days journey, a many days journey, 800 miles. Have a job for you to perform." Simon did not know what job. He just knew that he was supposed to be in Jerusalem at this time. Now I want to tell you why I think, though I do not know why, I want to tell you why I think Simon was chosen. In the first place, I want you to notice the words, "one Simon." Now, why did our Lord say "one Simon"? Well, because there were many Simons. Simon was a common name among the Jews. Simon was as common as the name John or the name Peter. It was as common as the name Juan is to our Mexican friends, or Pedro. Is that bothering you there? Just you can lay it down a little more against the chair if you'd like. I don't want you to pass out there. Attaboy. Thank you. Now, Simon, one. The Lord said, "one Simon." Why one Simon? There are many Simons. I think our Lord is saying this. Our Lord is letting us know that he knows every one of us. Every one of us. Simon never mentioned before. He never dreamed it would be him. I have an impression this morning that way back up in the balcony somewhere, there's one John whom God wants to draw to himself. I have an impression this morning that tucked away somewhere in this building, there's a one Mary, or a one Susie, or a one Dorothy, or a one James. Nobody knows you very much. You do not have your name on the letterhead of our stationery as I do. Your picture is never in the paper. You've written no books. You're not the boss at the job. Nobody knows you much. But as I have said so often from the pulpit at First Baptist Church of Hammond, God knows every person in this room this morning. He knows your name. He knows your middle name. He knows where you live. He knows your heartache. He knows your burden. He knows your sorrow. He knows your phone number. He knows your address. He knows your needs. God knows you. But you say, "Brother Hiles, I'm just a little boy who came to Sunday school on a bus." Well, you're important to God. God said, "I'm not going to choose one of the apostles to carry the cross up the Calvary. I want to choose an unknown, one Simon." Hey, God sees you up there. God sees you here. God sees you out here. God sees you up there. He wants you to bear his cross this morning. He wants you to carry his cross. He wants not Peter, not Brother Hiles, not Dr. Billings, not Brother Fisk. God wants you, little boy. God wants you, senior citizen. God wants you, deaf friend. God wants you, rescue mission man. God wants you, blind fella. God wants you, poor person. God wants you, uneducated person. God wants you, little widow. God wants you. And so God passed by the Peters and the Johns. He passed by the Andrews. He passed by the Thomases. He passed by the Bartholomews. He passed by the Jameses and chose one Simon because God wanted the entire world to know, as long as there is a world, that he's interested in the unknown as well as he is the known. There's a second reason why I think he chose Simon. It says one Simon, a Cyrenian. A Cyrenian. May I tell you something about the Cyrenians? The Cyrenians were black people. Not Jews. black people. Not Caucasians, black people. God chose one little Negro unknown fella from North Africa to carry the cross. I think there's something sweet about that. This is not a race meeting, and I'm not trying to start a race rally or a race riot. But I want you to know this morning that when it comes to salvation, God is concerned about the red, the yellow, the black, and the white. And maybe God chose not a Jew. God could have chosen a famous Jew. He did not so choose. God chose a little known black fella from 800 miles away from another continent. Hey, maybe there's some little black boy that got on one of our buses this morning. God loves you, fella. Jesus died for you, and God is telling you that he wants to save you today. I wonder if this little Mexican boy up there, you speak, your mom and dad maybe speak Spanish at home. And maybe you're up there this morning, and maybe you came from the ghetto, and you don't feel very important, and maybe you're trying to cover up a patch in your trousers this morning. Or maybe you don't feel like you're very much. Let me tell you something. You're as much to God as Dr. Howes is this morning. God knows you're there. God loves you. God knows of your presence. God loves the rich. He loves the poor. He loves the high. He loves the low. He loves the mighty. He loves the weak. He loves the sick. He loves the well. He loves the white. He loves the black. He loves the brown. He loves the red. God loves everybody. And God says, Simon of Cyrene, I want you to come. I want to tell the whole world, as long as there is a world, I want to tell them that little people can come, but little minority people can come also. There's a third thing I want you to notice about this, and that is, this was his first visit to Jerusalem. He had never been there before. It was Passover time. Passover time, we think of it as being a religious season, but more than that, it was a holiday season. A festive spirit prevailed, like the county fair, or the state fair, or better still, the world's fair. Vendors were barking their merchandise and people coming from far and near. It's Passover time. They came from Nazareth. It's Passover time. They came from Jericho. It's Passover time. They came from Tel Aviv. It's Passover time. They came from Joppa. It's Passover time. They came from Bethlehem. It's Passover time. And every Jew that could afford to come saved his money. And no doubt that's what Simon had done. 800 miles away. One little Simon. How could he afford to come to Passover time to Jerusalem? Ah, no doubt there had beat in his breast for all those years an intense desire. I'd love to see Jerusalem. I'd love to see the temple. I'd love to see the Passover season. I'd love to see what the high priest looks like. I'd love to see. Perhaps he saved his money. Perhaps he saved his nickels and dimes in a bank or something, or saved his money, or tucked it under the mattress, or saved it in a tin can out in the backyard. But somehow or other, he saved his money until one day he could take the trip. Don't you imagine how he felt? Hey, have you ever been to the Holy Land? If you have never been to the Holy Land, you know how he wanted to go. If you have been to the Holy Land, you know how he felt when he took off. And so for 800 miles he travels, maybe by camel, maybe by chariot. Who knows? But he travels till finally he arrives. This was his first visit. Maybe he wanted to say, I was there. I saw the temple myself. These eyes saw the temple. I saw the high priest. I was there. I saw Passover at Jerusalem. Passover season at the headquarters. I saw it. Maybe that's why he went. May I say this? This was his first visit. But on his first visit, he took up the cross. On his first visit, he took up the cross. Why, if somebody had said to him when he left Cyrene, Simon, guess what you're going to do? What? You are going to bear the cross of the Messiah up Calvary. No, not me. Why, he had no intention of bearing that cross up Calvary when he left home. He had no intention when he walked inside the city limits of Jerusalem of bearing that cross up Calvary. Say, I wonder if there's some people here this morning for the first time. God wants you to bear your cross today. Maybe this is your first visit here. You just came to see what it was like. You couldn't believe this many people would come to a church on a Sunday morning. You had heard about it. You'd heard about Hiles. You'd heard a little good and a lot of bad.
about hounds. You want to see what old Hiles looked like. You pictured him as being a great, big, husky, handsome fella. And you came and found your picture was exactly what you thought it would be. But anyway, you want to find out what it was like. You're here this morning. But let me remind you of something, ladies and gentlemen. God brought you here. Your first visit, you ought to be saved this morning. Take up your cross and follow me, I hear the blessed Savior say. How can I make a lesser sacrifice when Jesus gave his all? Simon was a little fella. One Simon. He was a minority little fella. One Simon, a black man. This was his first visit, his first chance to bear the cross. But on the first opportunity to bear Jesus' cross, he said, I will. And may I say this morning, if you do not know that your name is written in heaven, if you do not know that you are saved, if you do not know that if you died today, you would go to heaven, and this is your first visit to First Baptist Church, take up thy cross and follow me. You hear the blessed Savior call. How can you make a lesser sacrifice when Jesus gave his all? Be saved today. Come to Jesus today. Receive him today. If you're a little child, receive him today. If you're a minority race, receive him today. If you're a deaf person, receive him today. If you're blind, receive him today. If you're in the rescue mission, receive him today. If you're a widow, receive him today. If you're a middle-aged person in the busy years of life, receive him today. If you're a young married person, receive him today. If you're a teenager, receive him today. On your first visit, receive him. That's what Simon did. There's a fourth thing I want you to notice. It was obviously a divine appointment. Obviously a divine appointment. God must have planned it. Think about this. Simon lived 800 miles away. Jerusalem was a rather large city. Jesus was going to bend beneath the road of the cross at one point on the way to Calvary. That man 800 miles away had to be at that very spot at that very time, or he could not have carried the cross. Can you see the miracle of it? Here is a man 800 miles away. He must be there at the very split second. For when Jesus falls and the cross falls, somebody immediately must pick it up. God had planned it so. If Simon had made one wrong turn, he would not have been able to have borne the cross. Or maybe he did make a wrong turn, and if he hadn't have made the wrong turn, he wouldn't have been there at the right time. If Simon had made one more stop on his way, he would not have gotten there at the right time. Or maybe he did make one extra stop more than he planned so he'd get there at the right time. I'm saying this. God plans that you get to a place at the time when there's a chance to bear his cross. And that's why you're here this morning. You may be here because some friend invited you, as far as we know, but with God, you're here by divine appointment. God planned it this way. You may be here because you heard that Hiles is preaching at the Civic Center, and you won't have to go visit the church, but God made it by divine appointment. God brought you here before you were ever born. God planned that you would be in that very seat where you're sitting today. And God planned that you would hear this message. And God planned this would be the message you would hear. By divine appointment, God put you in this place. I recall when I was up in Elkton, Maryland, south of Philadelphia, between Philadelphia and Baltimore, preaching in a service. Great crowd of people was there. Hundreds and hundreds of folks. The building was packed and jammed. One church had come from, I think, down in Virginia by bus. A lot of buses. When I preach around the country, a lot of folks come by bus and church bus, chartered buses and so forth. And they come by bus. And so the bus driver, the Greyhound bus driver, was just a stranger to them. He drove the people to the service and sat in the bus during the service. Now get this. He thought about 9 o'clock, folks would be out of church. He had never heard me preach. So he at 9 o'clock, he looked at his watch and wondered where they were. He was sitting in the bus waiting for them to come out. 9:10, he got worried. Whoever stays at church past nine, at 9:15, he got very concerned and decided to maybe come and look and see what was going on. At 9:25, he came and looked in the building. As I was giving the invitation, I was saying, God wants you! And just as my finger pointed, the door back in the back opened. And the bus driver looked in. There I was pointing to him. To him. He didn't even break stride. He just kept on coming down the center aisle. I do not let folks come in while I'm preaching. And brother, now on, don't ever come in down the front row while I'm preaching. This is too important an hour. My soul, help us. And ushers, you help me. Now listen to me. He came down the aisle. He looked at me and he says, what does God want me for? And I said, God wants you to be saved. And that bus driver, get this now. Suppose he had come and looked at the door at 9:10. No, that wasn't God's time. I think he said, I'm going to go at 9:10. The Lord said to an angel, keep him in that seat 15 more minutes. And the angel said, I don't know how long I'm keeping him here. God says, I send another angel. Keep him there. At 9:20, he came. At 9:25, and just suppose I'd pointed my finger a little before that, or after that. But the very minute I said, God wants you, the door opened at the split second. And by divine appointment, he received Jesus. I recall a fella down in Texas, Dr. Rice tells the story, how the fella came to church, and every time he'd come, he said, the preacher preaches to me. And so he finally said to his wife, I'm not going to go again. Every time I go, he singles me out. Why, she says, he doesn't. The preacher wouldn't do that. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Why, he wouldn't. Yes, he does. He just singles me out every time I go. Well, no, he wouldn't do that. Yes, he does. She said, okay, why don't you just go and sit outside and listen? And so there he came. Okay, I'll do it so he won't single me out. So he sat just outside the door. Nobody knew he was there. Sat just outside the door. And the preacher got up this morning and said, the devil's after you. Why, he said, you want any more than go out the door of this church, so you'll meet the devil when you first walk out the door. Preacher said, see there? See there? It was for me. Yes, it is for you. And God knows you're there today. And God brought you by appointment. I recall I was down in Decatur, Georgia, preaching. The church at that time did not have enough parking. Thank God we have enough. Well, you can find plenty of parking within 10 miles of our church any Sunday morning or Sunday night. But didn't have enough parking. So they had a shuttle bus system. You'd drive to a certain parking area, and the church would provide shuttle buses and bring the folks to the services. So that evening, a policeman was out guarding the cars. About the time he thought it was ready for the service to end, this policeman came in and sat down in the back row. He came in during the invitation and raised his hand for prayer. He walked in when I said, if you don't know you're saved, if you don't know if you died today you'd go to heaven, if you don't know you're born again, raise your hand. He walked in, sat down just about the time I said that, and he raised his hand for prayer. That policeman got saved that night. Down in Jacksonville, Florida, one afternoon, I taught the soul winning course, how to win a soul to Christ. I taught that course. And a fella, a preacher, was going to go get his wife and bring her back. He lived 40 miles away. He was going to go get his wife and bring her back to the services that night and hear me preach. He had just learned how to be a soul winner. He never had won a soul, as far as I know, and he had learned how to be a soul winner. He was driving down the highway, and a fellow was hitchhiking. He said, boy, this is my chance. I'll pick this hitchhiker up, get him saved, and use the method I just learned to win him to Christ. Hitchhiker got in. He's just about to open his mouth and say, do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven? And the hitchhiker pulled a gun on him. Stuck it in his ribs. And he said, I'm going to kill you and take the car, what you've got. And this fellow who'd just taken my soul winning course said, okay. But he said, I just took a course in how to win a soul to Christ. And he said, I don't know any other way I'd rather die than telling somebody how to be saved. Now he said, if you want to kill me, you go ahead, but I'm going to start anyway telling you how to go to heaven when you die. And with that weapon pointed at this soul winner, he told him how to be saved. He went with him to get, he got saved, went with him to get his wife, came back to church that night, stood up in the pulpit, publicly professed his faith in Christ, and shook hands and embraced the man he was going to kill just a few hours before. I am simply saying, God makes appointments where people who do not know they're saved can hear the message of Christ. You came here this morning on purpose. God brought you here. Oh, you say, no, a bus worker visited me. Who do you think sent that bus worker by your house? And why do you think they chose your neighborhood? And why do you think that they chose your house in that neighborhood? And why do you think they chose your apartment in that house? I'll tell you why. God wants you to be saved today. There's a fifth thing I want you to notice. And that is, he didn't want to bear the cross. He didn't want to bear the cross. When they said, bear the cross, he didn't want to. The Bible says he was compelled about like this. Take up the cross, please. Take up the cross. Take up the cross. Take up the cross. And that's the thank you. And that's the way it was. He was compelled to do it. You say, I don't want to be saved. Well, get saved anyhow. Well, you sit with the house, I'm having too much fun. You're going to die and go to hell, and you won't have much fun there. Now, you listen to me. People say, well, those First Baptist people always trying to high-pressure folks. You better know it. There's not one Fuller Brush salesman or Avon lady. Avon is calling. Or what's other stuff? I just said Fuller Brush. If you'd listen, you'd know what I said. Fuller Brush, Avon lady, Kirby, insurance salesman. There is not one. Who's going to work harder to get his merchandise sold than I am to get people on their way to hell to receive Jesus and go to heaven forever. Oh, you listen to me. I beg you, come to God today. I beg you, come to God today. I plead with you. The Bible says we're to go to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. There's a sixth thing I want you to notice about this, and that is this. Listen carefully. He had no more chances after this. If he had not borne that cross that day, he would have never borne that cross. This was it. This was it. He was born for this hour. It's now or never. It's yes today or no forever. By divine appointment, God had taken him from 800 miles away in a little country called Tripoli, then called Cyrene. And then God had led that man step by step, schedule by schedule, on God's timetable until he came to a certain road and a certain place on that road, to a certain crowd at that place, to a certain man in that crowd, to a certain spot where that man bent beneath the load, to a certain cross on that spot. All of his life was made for that one time when he came in contact that split second with divine opportunity to bear the cross of Jesus. Hey, you may never have another chance like this to be saved either. Do you know what I believe? I believe the average person doesn't have that many chances to get saved. I believe that with all my heart. I know this morning. I know that if you're tucked away in the balcony somewhere, a child or a teenager or an adult, tucked away in the, up here on this side or back here somewhere or back here somewhere, I know this. I know that you probably not that many times in your life have ever had a man tell you and remind you about salvation with the fervor and sincerity and earnestness that I'm using this morning. Which means the devil knows he can get you to walk out those doors without Jesus. He knows he's got you nearer hell than you've ever been in your life. You've come face to face this morning with Jesus. Take up your cross. No! All he did was take up his cross and follow Jesus. That's all he did. That's all he did. Did he take communion? Did he get confirmed? Did he live a good life? Did he do good works? What did he have to do to follow Jesus? All he did was take up his cross. And that's all you have to do. If this morning you would say, Jesus died for me on that cross as my sacrifice and my substitute, and today I am going to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior and trust the cross of Christ as my hope for heaven. That moment, without joining a church, without getting baptized, without living a good life, without being confirmed, without going to confession, without taking the Eucharist, without taking the sacrament, without taking the Lord's Supper, that moment, God would make you a child of His and prepare a place in heaven for you. Now I'll tell you a story in closing. Listen carefully. A rich man came one time, a ruler came to Jesus one time, a teacher of the Bible. He said, Jesus, I want to talk to you about eternal life. Jesus said, Nicodemus, you've got to get born again. Three times he said, you've got to get born again. And Nicodemus, this very intellectual man, said, what do I have to do to get born again? Jesus said, listen, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, what does that mean? Okay, you listen, I'll tell you. God had allowed serpents, snakes, poisonous snakes, to run loose among His people. Everywhere. Snakes everywhere. No way to avoid the venom of the poisonous snakes. Everywhere. And they had bitten God's people out in the wilderness. They had bitten God's people. God's people were dying by the thousands. Moses came to God and said, Oh God, what can I do for my people? They're dying. They've been bitten by the snakes. And God said, now listen to this. God said, Moses, get a pole and put on that pole a serpent made of brass, a snake made of brass. And lift that pole high above all the people and announce to every person bitten by the deadly snake, if you'll look at that pole, you will live. And Moses quickly got some brass and beat that brass into a snake. And then he got that brass and made a pole and put that brass on that pole and lifted that pole high and said, look and live! And all the Jews that looked at that pole, good Jews that didn't look at that pole died. Rich Jews that didn't look at that pole died. Religious Jews that wouldn't look at that pole died. Confirmed Jews that didn't look at that pole died. Tithing Jews that didn't look at that pole died. Church member Jews that did not look at that pole died. Religious Jews and baptized Jews and holy sacrament Jews who did not look at that pole died. All of those lived who looked at the pole. And Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. On what? On a pole? Now watch me. Watch me carefully. All of us have been bitten by the serpent in the Garden of Eden. A deadly bite. We're sinners. Sinners, we're dying on our way to a Christless eternity in hell. 2,000 years ago on a hill called Calvary, a cross was lifted up. And on that cross, Jesus died. And God says that any person in the world who will look to that cross and the cross and the Jesus who died on that cross can be saved. Now, anybody who tells you it's anything else to get to heaven is a false teacher. And if you're trusting anything other than that to take you to heaven, you'll die and go to hell. It's not the cross plus good works. It's not the cross plus baptism. It's not the cross plus communion. It's not the cross plus confession. It's not the cross plus being a Baptist. It's not the cross plus joining a church. It's not the cross plus holding out. It's not the cross plus a good life. It's the cross, the cross, the cross, the cross. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. I love that old cross for the dearest and best, for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cling to the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cherish the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Would you bow your heads for prayer, please? Thank you.